Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Tom. Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's great to have you all here today. And hope that some of you can stay by for our fellowship lunch. Looking forward to that. It's a happy week for us this coming week, Lord willing. Our daughter's going to be flying in on Friday. So we're excited about that. Let's see here. Why is that connecting? Oh, did it? Right when I unplugged it. Well, this morning I'm going to start a new series on the book of Joshua. I actually wrote this series 3 years ago, and it surprised me as I went through the study and through the Bible how little I knew about Joshua. I mean, I knew some about him, but when you study a book in depth like this, you really realize how important he was in the scriptures. And so it's about a six-part series, and we're going to go through it. I hope that you're going to be blessed by it. And today we're going to look kind of at an overview of the book of Joshua and what made Joshua so special. But before I do that, I'm going to just give kind of get to my main points. I'm going to give you some preliminary thoughts here. First of all, Joshua is a very important person in the Old Testament, but he's often overlooked, I think. Now, does anybody care to take a guess or a thought why Joshua is often overlooked in the Bible? Yeah, Joy? That's exactly what I thought. Is that what you're going to say too, Roger? You know, Moses is such an outstanding figure in the Bible, and Joshua takes over right after him, that when we talk about Israel, we talk about the Exodus, we talk about all that, we just go right to Moses. And so I think that Joshua is often forgotten in the scriptures. And also, there's no mention of his early life. Now, Moses, we know his childhood, we know his upbringing, we know from cradle to the grave about Moses, right? But we don't know very much about Joshua's early life. And so we're not kind of as connected to him. But we do know that if you look at his age, he was an adult when he left Egypt. And so therefore, he was born into slavery. And so he experienced what it was like to be a slave. He experienced the power of the Exodus. He experienced all of that. And so it's helpful to know that that was his experience growing up. Now, let me just share with you briefly. This is kind of the warm-up here. Joshua is perhaps the biggest type of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, if you don't know what a type and anti-type is, let me just try to briefly explain that to you. Now, there is types in the Old Testament that meant their type in New Testament times. So let me give you an example of what a type is. So all those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament, those are what is called a type of Christ. Now, they weren't Christ, but they represented, in a way, Christ. And so they were the type, and when Jesus died on the cross, that was the anti-type. So you have a lot of that in the Old Testament. Now, you have also Bible characters who were types of Christ. They weren't Christ, but something in their lives represented Christ, and that something that was fulfilled in Christ's life. For example, probably the best illustration of that is the story of Isaac being sacrificed by his father. Okay, it's very clearly that was pointing forward to something that would happen to Jesus Christ. But I think probably the greatest figure in the Bible that represents Christ is that of Joshua. Now you tell me, why do you think that perhaps is true? Maybe you don't agree, but why would you? How would you argue for that? Yeah, Roger? He took him into the promised land. Excellent, yes. Joy? Okay, his name means Yahweh is salvation. So, and that's good. Let me capitalize on that a little bit, Joy. Okay, so who named Joshua Joshua? You're probably thinking his mom did, right? No, actually Moses gave him that name. You can read that in the Bible. Okay, so Moses named him Joshua, and Joshua is the Hebrew way to say it, right, or Yeshua. What is the Greek way to say the name Joshua? Does anybody know? What's the Greek way of the way to say Joshua? You know, like in the Spanish, what's the Spanish way to say the name John? Juan, right? What's the Greek way to say the name Joshua? Oh, I thought somebody knew this. Jesus, right? So Jesus, his name is actually Joshua, right? That is the name of Jesus, is Joshua. So when the angel told Mary to name the child, it wasn't like the angel, you know, had a blindfold on and he had a list of names. He said, this name right here. It was a strategic name, right? And it took us back to the man Joshua and what he did for God's people. So Joshua, let me just roll this down a little bit more. Joshua defeated the evil Canaanites. Jesus defeated the evil devil and his angels, and he brought his, and will bring his people into the promised land. Okay, so that's kind of the idea. So let me just give you my main points here, and they're shorter points. First of all, we're going to talk about what made him such an outstanding leader. First of all, he was a menial servant. We're going to look at that. Then we're going to talk about his love for the people. He was part of the minority report. Remember, he was part of the 12 spies that went into Canaan. 10 of them brought back a bad report. That was the majority report. Only 2 individuals brought back a positive report. But yet he stuck with the people of God. And lastly, we're going to look at God's mighty general. So let me pray with you, and then we'll get rolling. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these stories in the Bible. And every aspect of our lives is addressed. And I just want to pray that as we begin this series of Joshua, that you'll speak to all of us. Help us be courageous men and women as he was. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start with a menial servant. So here's what the Bible says at the death of Joshua. Now it came to pass that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. I love that. At the end of his life, it calls him, he was a servant of the Lord. Now the Greek word or Hebrew word there is a head, and it means a menial servant. And I look at the word menial, and here's what the word means. It means boring, humble, lowly, tedious. That's what that word means right there. He was a humble, he was a lowly, he was willing to do tedious and boring things for the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying here, everybody? That is a powerful thing. Now, let me give you a great biblical example of this. Now, remember when Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord? How long was Moses up there? 40 days. And the people met at the base of the mountain right there. They couldn't go a certain distance. And they were waiting for Moses 40 days. And you remember the story, they got bored and they got anxious and they began to worship the golden calf. But where was Joshua during that 40 days? Who said it? Somebody said it. We don't know, but yeah, Joy and Dwayne said at the same time. He was partway up, halfway up. And he waited there for 40 days. Now, can you imagine how boring that would have been? I mean, there's only a certain amount of rocks you can throw and skip. And he waited there patiently for Moses to come back down the mountain. Now, that's tremendous to me, right? Now, here's what the Spirit of Prophecy says. But Joshua did not enter with Moses into the cloud. He remained without and continued to eat and drink daily while awaiting the return of Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a few boring jobs in my day. But I'll tell you the most boring job I ever had. And that was for a month during one summer, I worked road construction, and I was one of those people who had one of those little signs, stop and slow. And that was the most boring job I've ever had. Anybody else ever done that for a brief period of time? Terry, you feel like an hour's gone by, and you look at your watch, and only 5 or 10 minutes has gone by. It is so tedious, and it's so boring. And one time I was working on a country road in Minnesota where there was no cars, and so I didn't even have the benefit or the thrill of turning my sign for people. It was just like I was there and there was no cars coming at all. And I was like, in the road construction guys were up the road a little ways, and so I would take a rock and with that sign I'd hit it it was so boring, right? I even talked one of my friends to come and spend some time with me one day, and he was there for an hour and he got so bored and I was begging him to stay. But, 12 hours of that every day was so tedious and boring. And yet this guy waited 40 days, 40 nights for Moses to return. And we don't read that he complained. We don't read that he left his post. That says a lot about the guy. You see what I'm saying? He was willing to do whatever he was asked to do. And he had a good attitude about it. All right, let's go on. Now, here's kind of where I'm going with this. Here's the story of Elijah and Elisha. And it says this, so one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha is here who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So you remember the story, Elijah calls Elijah to come be his, to take over the prophetic gift after he's done. But what he was doing was, for a brief period of time, was he was Elijah's assistant. And he was to do whatever he was told. And the Bible says he was pour water on his hands. And so the idea here is that when you are willing to do menial tasks, when you are and do them well, then you get promoted, so to speak, right? Now, Let me tell you a quick story. I threw this in. I was thinking, taking a shower this morning and thinking about it, and this came to my mind. I was listening to Clifford Goldstein's testimony a couple of months ago. Anybody ever heard Clifford Goldstein's testimony? It's a phenomenal story. He was a very secular Jew, kind of an atheist, agnostic, right? And he was writing a novel. He was a brilliant writer. And he was writing a novel, and he felt like this novel was going to set him for life. He just poured everything into it. But towards the end of the book, he began to learn a little bit more about Adventism. He met people along the way. And so he was having a lot of conviction going on because he knew that this novel was not God's will for him to do with his life. And at the same time, he was wrestling with the conviction that the Lord was putting on him and the truths he was learning from the Bible. And so one night, he just decided, he felt, in his words, he basically felt like the Lord told him, look, it's either me or that novel. You can't have it both ways. And he took that novel that he poured his life into that was going to make him hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he threw it in the fire, right? And so then, now what does he do with his life? Well, he went to one of our self-supporting places, and for 2 years, he basically just did whatever they asked him to do, right? He did. Here he is, this very talented writer, and he's there at one of these self-supporting places, and he's not using his talents. Well, then he got a call to write for different things. And do you know, if you look in your Sabbath School Quarterly, at the inside of it, you will see that the editor of it is Clifford Goldstein. He's been that for, what, 20 or 30 years? And I thought when I heard his testimony, I thought it's amazing because here he was, this gifted writer. He didn't come just right into the Adventist church and then he was a, you know, talented writer for the church. What happened was he had to do menial tasks for a while, and once he did that well, then God called him. Now, can you imagine what a great responsibility this is? All over the world, Seventh-day Adventists study out of this quarterly, right? And so he is the guy who makes sure it's doctrinally sound and good quality. And what a great blessing that is. But you see, when we do the things that the Lord asks us to, no matter how small they are, and if we aren't doing the things that God asks us to do that are maybe relatively small, God can't promote us in his program, all right? Okay, so being dependable and faithful, whatever task you are given, be on time and be consistent. Have a positive attitude even when you get bored. That was a servant Joshua. Okay, I'm going to skip this one right here for sake of time. But here's what how the Spirit of Prophecy writes about Joshua and his character. It says this. He was courageous, resolute. You know what resolute means? That means that when he knew he was supposed to do something, he did it. And persevering, prompt, incorruptible, unmindful of selfish interests in his care for those who committed to his charge, and above all, inspired by the faith in the living God. Such was the character of the man divinely chosen to conduct the armies of Israel in their entrance upon the promised land. Pretty good character, huh? It's kind of shocking how he's always overlooked, because this guy was a very godly individual and the Lord used him. Now, I'm going to share with you real quickly before I go into point two, my own struggle. You know, when I read about these menial tasks and these things, I realize that I struggle with this in my own life also. I have a very difficult time sitting for a long period of time. And that's why you notice I like to start church on time. I like to get done on time. It's just the way that I am. I realize not everybody's like that, but that's the way I am. I like to be prompt. I like to get things done. Now, how many of you like me? You like, you know, okay, a few of you are. And so sometimes, now I like board meetings. I don't mind them, you know. I like to kind of move things along. And I have no problem with board meetings. But sometimes I have to sit in long meetings at like ministers' meetings and stuff. And they're almost like all day with little breaks. And I feel like the presenters could cut out about 90% of the fat that they're saying and just get to the point right away. And I struggle and I get fidgety and I get agitated. I want to get up and go walk around. And I realize the Lord is working on my heart. Look, Eric, you need to sit still. You need to listen with a good attitude, right? And if I can't do that, then God can't maybe take me to the next level in my experience. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? Okay, so we all have those issues in our life. Okay, let's go on to point number two. Now, the point of this is to show Joshua's great love for his people. And I'm hoping that the message that will be conveyed to you is that regardless if you struggle with personalities in the church, we are called to love one another and to work together. Now, notice what the Bible says. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man. So 12 men went in, and they were to spy out the promised land. And the report that they were to come back, the answers of these questions: what is the land like? What are the people like? And what is the fruit like? Okay, so they were to bring these answers back to the larger body of Israelites. Now, it kind of reminds me actually of the Lewis and Clark's expedition. By the way, if you've never read a book on Lewis and Clark or seen a documentary, it's a phenomenal story. You know, the United States, Thomas Jefferson, the United States, bought a great chunk of land, the Louisiana Purchase. And so Lewis and Clark led an expedition up along this way, and they were to take agricultural notes, they were to take notes of the people they met, and they wrote about seeing grizzly bears for the first time and trying to kill a grizzly bear, and it was a phenomenal, rich experience. And when they came back after a couple of years, you know, Thomas Jefferson was so interested, the whole nation was so interested in what they had to say. And so God, these 12 spies went to the promised land, and everybody was anxious to hear what they had to say. And there was the minority report. What was the message that Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12, what was the message that they brought back? Go in and take it. They said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They said, yes, the people are big, but remember what God did to the Egyptians, essentially what they said. Let us go up and take it at once. But there was also a majority report. And the Bible says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And who won out, the minority report or the majority report? Okay, but here's the question I have for you. What did they want to do to Caleb and Joshua? Because remember, Caleb and Joshua were arguing. They were saying, look, yeah, I know they're big. I'm not denying that. But God can do this. Let's do this. Come on. How did the people eventually want to treat Caleb and Joshua? Yeah, the Bible says this. But Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, saying, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. They understood what was happening, what God was doing. And the Lord is with us. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, if that was you, and what would you have done once you got away? I would have thought to myself, I'm done with these people. I am not dealing with these people anymore. But Joshua had such a love for the people, he knew that a good portion of his life would be spent in the wilderness wandering with the people who wanted him dead. Now, can you imagine what kind of sacrifice that is? I don't know if I could do it, to be honest with you, unless the Lord crippled me or something where I was forced to go along. If I had a free will, I would have just left. I'm getting away from these people. That's a tremendous heart for God's people. And so you see here, he was devoted to serving the people of God. And that's the attitude that we need to have also. Okay, I'm not going to read this right here, but Colossians 3 talks about how we need to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. That's the spirit that we need to have. I read a story, about this guy right here. He was a serial killer, and he killed like 40 women. And I can't imagine if that would happen to my daughter. I'm sure if you have a daughter out there, you could just not imagine if you knew that that's how your daughter died. Well, at his trial, one of the fathers was there, and the judge allowed everybody to address this guy, and you know, people were just railing at him, and you can imagine the anger and that was, you know, shot towards this man. Well, a very devout Christian father got up, and he gave a little long talk, and here's just a summary of what he said. He said, Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. And then he looked at him and he said, you are forgiven, sir. Now that's powerful, to forgive somebody who has taken something so precious from you. And really, that was the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. They forgave those people who made their lives miserable for 40 years, right? Okay, point number three, God's amazing, mighty general. Now, the Bible says, this is the very first time a general is mentioned in the Bible, right? And perhaps, not in history, but in sacred history, for sure. It says that now Amalek came and fought with Israel, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now, the Amalekites were a very horrible people. You know, back in the Revolutionary War, how they used to fight, you know, the British troops would come up and the Continental Army would come up, and they would take turns shooting at each other. You know, it was like a very polite thing. Go ahead and hit me. Now it's your turn. Hit me. You know, that's not how the Amalekites fight. They were dirty. They were vicious. And as a matter of fact, we know from, or we can kind of allude from the Bible, that they were the type of people that after a battle was over, they were kind of waiting in the shadows. And when a battle between two armies was over with, they would go down and they would kill the wounded and steal their stuff. They were evil and awful people. It reminds me of being in Rome. You know, in Rome, you got to be very careful because there's pickpockets all over the place. It's not, you know, I mean, you have it here in the United States, but there it's just, you have to be on guard because somebody is going to take a shot at pickpocketing you. And so they tell you, you know, make sure you have your stuff very well protected. I had my little money belt right here. And when I'd get on those buses, which is where they'd get you a lot, I would just hold my money belt like that, right? Because these guys, they don't care if they steal your passport and the terrible, you know, situation they leave you in. They want to steal your stuff. And so we're on this bus, and I've got my stuff held very tight, and my buddy Dave does too. And there's this pickpocket, we could see him, and he was trying to steal money out of this lady's purse. And she swung her purse around, and she was ready, the feisty Italian lady, and she was ready to, you know, just level this kid. But I thought to myself, how despicable is that, you know? Well, these Amalekites were awful, and they were very scary to go against, but God chose this general by the name of Joshua, and he said, go out and fight against him. Now, notice this right here. Notice his record, Joshua's record. He defeated the Amalekites. He destroyed Jericho. He conquered Ai. He takes on five armies at once, and then the battles looks like the sun's going to go down, and Joshua can't finish the job. And the Bible says he looked up at the sun, and he said, stop. And the sun stopped in its place. Amazing. Amazing man of God. He took on the most cruel and evil people on the planet, and perhaps in history, the Canaanites, and he destroyed all of them. That is a man, mighty man of God for sure. So he is a very fitting symbol of Christ. So let me just close now. What was the secret of Joshua's power? Well, you're going to say God. Yes, that's the right answer. God was. But what was the secret of this man's power? What do you think? Faith. His relationship with God. Do you know how often you read in the Bible about Joshua praying and pouring out his heart before the Lord? In agonizing prayer before these battles took place. As a matter of fact, before Joshua was this real famous general, I want you to notice when Moses was still alive. This is just, and Terry read it for us. It's kind of an interesting passage, I think. So if you read in its context, Moses would bring the leaders, several of them, into the tabernacle. They would pray there, and then they would leave. Even Moses would leave. But notice what it says about Joshua. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So it was like, you know, it's like when church would let out here today. You come back an hour later and Graham is kneeling here praying, right? Graham, what are you doing? Oh, I want to bask in the presence of the Lord just a little while longer. That was Joshua. He just could not depart from the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. He was a strong, strong man of prayer. And not only that, but when you read the book of Joshua, he could see that the people, when they divided up the land, he could see tribes. He could see them deviating from the Word of God. And he appealed to them all the time, get back to the Word of God. Get back to studying God's Word, was his appeal constantly, because he himself was a man of study and prayer. Notice this interesting statement from the Great Controversy, page 519. It says this, Satan well knows. You know, when she writes something like that, it's like, okay, what does he well know? Now listen to this. This is not just some little fairy tale type of statement. This is a powerful statement that's true for all of us. Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. You see that? If you are not a person of prayer, if you're not searching the scriptures, you don't have a relationship with God, a strong devotional life, he knows he can get you, not Joshua. Joshua was a solid, but then notice what it goes on to say. Therefore, Satan invents every possible device to engross the mind. Now, what would that look like? every possible device that would engross the mind, right? Yeah? So it's a recommitment for all of us today. Let's be like a Joshua. Let's fight the Lord's battles. It says this, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." So, and I am closing. I really am. You know, I think I might have shared with you one time that the one minister said, "What does it mean when a minister says he's closing?" It means nothing. Okay, no, but I am closing. You know, if you can summarize the book of Joshua, here's how I'm going to summarize it very quickly. It's summarized this way: conquer, remember. Conquer, gain the victory, and remember. Here, okay, here's the summary. God told them to cross over the Jordan, right? You remember the story? The priest put the feet in, and the Jordan's parted. And when they got to the other side, God said, remember it by setting up 12 stones. Conquer, gain the victory, and remember. Then they destroyed Jericho, and God tells them, leave the city, leave the ruins as it is, so that it's a remembrance. Conquer, get the victory, and then remember. And that's why it's very, my next sermon is going to be like an archaeology, because Jericho, they've done a lot of archaeological digs there, even to this day. Then you had this very sad scene of Achan getting stoned, and then God says, leave the stones there, okay, as a remembrance of what took place here. Then the king of Ai is destroyed, and they say, set up some stones as a remembrance. And then the last one, five armies are attack this great man of God, Joshua. And Joshua, that's when he tells the sun to stop, and he gains the victory, and then, you know what? He was told to set up some stones, some large stones, in remembrance. And, you know, here's the point, and this is my last slide. Notice what the book Desire of Ages says about your story and my story. Because when Christ gives us victory over something and allows us to conquer something in our lives, we are to remember it, and we are to acknowledge it, and we are to share it with other people. It strengthens them. Here's what it says. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old. That's talking about the Bible. But that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. You see what it's saying there? Yes, the word of God is powerful, and that is the forefront of our source of authority. But often what actually helps people to Christ even more than that is when you share your personal story, how he helped you overcome. Okay, now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying testimony is above Scripture. Scripture is always above it, but sometimes people are so far away from Scripture, you start talking about Abraham, they have no idea what you're talking about. But when you tell them how God gave you victory over something in your life, that resonates with them. That's what the author is saying here. It goes on. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. These precious acknowledgments to the praise and the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. Isn't that a beautiful statement? And that's what God wants for you. He wants us to be Joshuas and to conquer and then to remember his goodness and his glory. Let's stand and sing our closing.